Kia ora koutou katoa. My name's Matt. As Andy said, I am part of the staff here. Welcome. And welcome to those who are joining us online as well. And this morning is different, as you can very much tell. And so, and I think, and we've sung hymns this morning, which can be a bit different to what we've done in the past. And I think what it does, and what the intention of this morning is kind of to get us to mix, because we are a diverse church. Made up of so many different people, of different backgrounds, of different ages, demographics. And when we're opening up the letters to the church in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, and this was a church that was diverse, made of Jews and Gentiles, of different backgrounds, of different kind of understandings, interpretations. And so this morning, what I want us to do is, as you can tell, it's going to be a bit different, is actually to engage with one another and talk about some of the stuff that kind of makes our lives different. And that will become a bit more clear as we go on. But first, let's read what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you open your Bibles, open your phones, your apps to 1 Thessalonians 1. It's a short chapter, so I'm going to read it all. If you don't have your Bibles or phones, it should come up on the screen. So 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I just want to pray again. Lord, this is your word, and we thank you that our God and Creator, our Lord, that you would give us this, that we might know you, might know your love, your justice, your compassion and grace, Lord. I pray this morning, God, as we look at this and unpack this together, God, that you would reveal yourself by your Spirit and by your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just to get us started, we're going to do a quick show of hands. All right, so who here has someone that they admire in their life? Not everyone, okay. Who here has someone that they are thankful for? A few more. All right, who here has someone or has had someone that has shaped how you think, how you talk, and how you act, and how you live? Okay. All right. Turn to each other. Who are you thankful for and why? Kids, I want you involved. Parents, friends, everyone, introduce yourselves, but also talk about who are you thankful for and why? And then if I can challenge you to go deeper, as you're talking about the people that you're thankful for, what motivates what they do? What do you think motivates what they do? What motivates? Then if you press one more. Okay. All right. I'll get your attention again. This is good. I love the hum. The hum of people talking. Hopefully it's about the questions and not about the weather. Okay. So if I can just quickly, so a little bit about the letters to the church in Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest letters, if not the earliest. I think it's Galatians, but smarter people than me think it's this one. So we'll go with Galatians. But this is potentially one of the earliest letters that Paul ever wrote. And look, if you want to read about it, then if you open your Bibles to Acts 17, we're not going to do that now, but encourage you to read through Acts 17 that describes Paul's visit to the city of Thessalonica. And so basically the story goes that just after 1 month of telling people the good news about Jesus, there's a large group, this big group of Jewish and Greek people gave their lives and allegiance to Jesus. And they end up forming the first church community in that city. But now with this, so there's much joy in that, but there was actually a lot of trouble brewing. So Paul's declaration that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was the true Lord, true King of the world, led to jealousy, to suspicion, particularly amongst a group of Jews. So the Christians in Thessalonica were eventually accused of defying Caesar. Paul and his companions were run out of town. And when they, because of this claim that there was another king, Jesus, that he had risen from the dead. And so this led to this intense persecution of not only Paul, but of that church. And we'll see throughout this series as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians how painful this running out was for Paul, because he loved this church so much. And so you can imagine, after him being run out under threat of death, his concern for this church. But then he gets this report from Timothy, telling him not only were they doing okay, they weren't just surviving, they were absolutely flourishing. They had become role models of faith in Jesus despite intense persecution. Verse 6 to 7, Paul tells us, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." A supernatural joy. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul's thankfulness overflows into this opening prayer. Not just because they're doing nice things. His thankfulness is born out of this gratefulness because of this radical transformation that had taken place. Their faith in Christ was resulting in an outworking of Christ-like behavior. Another way of saying this is that their doing was a result of their being. Their doing was a result of their being. In verse 9, Paul writes of how the church had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is faith at work. Faith is not merely belief. It is something that changes you, transforms you, turns you around from the ways that you were in before. Faith makes you turn from what is wrong to what is right, from selfish and hurtful things to selfless, true and healthy things. And especially, faith will turn you from the worship of idols. Whether it be money, pornography, relationships, the idol of self. And it turns us from these idols to God. The good news of Jesus Christ has radically, radically transformed the way, their way of living. Their faith in Jesus resulted in a life lived for Jesus. And now look how Paul further unpacks this. It is a faith that is resulting in the outworking of labors of love. I think we can kind of skip over these opening words and these opening verses and kind of think faith, love, and endurance, excellent, hope, you know, great. But I think it's important to note here when Paul speaks of their labor prompted by love, Paul means more than small deeds of kindness, even if it's done without hope of reward. The word used implies this painstaking toil, unceasing hardship born for love's sake. It's a love that reflects to and points to the love of Jesus Christ, who came to serve and not to be served, who came to die that we might have life. It reflects the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross for us. It is a culture contrasting love. It's not a love of the worthy, and it's not a love that desires to possess. It's a love given irrespective of merit. It's a love that seeks to give, not to possess. God loves not because people are worthy of that love, but because He is that kind of God. It is His nature to love. God is love. And the Thessalonians were so overwhelmed and overcome by this love that they imitated this love. Despite severe suffering, they proclaimed the gospel so passionately that not only the surrounding areas knew, but it overflowed into further areas. Everywhere knew about their faith. And it came at huge personal cost. Severe suffering, and in that time, severe suffering within the Roman Empire for Christians would have meant anything from their property being seized, workers stopped from practicing their trades, shunned by their family and friends, insulted, beaten, even put to death. But their faith produced labors of love because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of God was just too good to put down, no matter the opposition. And then Paul takes us deeper. This group of people, their faith-born, love-inspired labor was in it for the long haul. It wasn't we've done a good deed for the day, box ticked, let's move on. No, it was this. They were sold out for Jesus. Easter camp, the term was all in. They were all in. A lifelong commitment and sacrifice. And so Paul describes it as endurance. Paul explains that what empowered the church of Thessalonica to endure is their hope. Their hope, in his words, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith-born, love-driven labor actively endures and persists because of the hope that they are part of something so much greater than themselves. We are part of the growing of God's kingdom, sharing of the good news that Jesus Christ brings freedom from sin and death and invites us to be part of the restoration of all things. Verse 4 and verse 10 describe the Thessalonian church and us as the beloved and chosen workers who wait on the return of our glorious Master, our King, our Lord and Savior. This was the example that Paul left for them as he followed the example that Jesus left. As the Thessalonians followed the pattern and example set by Jesus and the apostles, they then became the example to others. As those empowered by the Spirit, they endured persecution with joy and maintained their faith in God. Their impact and the legacy they were leaving was far-reaching. Which brings me to my next question for you to talk. So we often speak about wanting to leave a legacy, about wanting to be remembered. What do you want to be remembered for? Getting a bit more serious. Go. What legacy do you want to leave? What do you want to be remembered for? And if I can encourage you, talk to your kids as well. What do they want to be remembered for? All right, and if I can just, as we move on, I want this, the next question that will come up, just for you to think deeper as well. Is that a legacy that reflects and points to Jesus? And I want to take a moment to, as Paul was thankful for the church in Thessalonica, many of you would know that Tim Long passed away a couple weeks ago. And I had the privilege of being at his memorial service where, from all accounts, all those who gave account of Tim's life, Tim lived a life that inspired others to live a life worthy of that which we have been called to in Christ. He was someone who people looked to see how to live. And even then, he didn't desire to be the focus of their attention. But always, always encourage people to look to Jesus. Even when faced with terminal cancer, his desire was, and his words, that whatever happened, that he would be able to finish well so that he can demonstrate the grace and power of God. We imitate those who we respect, those that we look up to. Do we imitate men and women like Tim Long? People who look to point others to Jesus. People who look to imitate Jesus in their own life. This is why Paul is grateful, thankful, overjoyed for the church in Thessalonica, because they were a people who imitated him, who imitated Jesus. The legacy that we leave reveals the life that we lived. The legacy that we leave reveals the life that we lived. Tim Long lived a life that pointed people to Jesus. Something that I've often said to the youth and the 7, 8, 9 leaders, for those that don't know, that's kind of my focus, is that whether you like it or not, you are a role model to those around you. To those that you oversee, those that you lead, those that you are in contact with in your daily life. And so the question is, what type of role model will you be? And today I want to pose that same question, same challenge to you. Because no matter who you are, there is someone who looks to you as an indication on how to live, how to speak, how to think, their mannerisms, and will as a result imitate or copy. If you don't know what imitate means, guys, it's to copy. It's to be like that person. They scratch their nose, you scratch their nose. But whether you are 101, 80, 60, 40, 20, 10, 5, anywhere in between that, you are a role model. Even my sons, Malachi adores his older brother. Oliver's 4, Malachi's 2, or Ollie's nearly 4. Malachi copies everything that Ollie does. There will be people, whether you know it or not, who will look to you, your way of living, and the legacy that you leave behind as the guide for how they are to live. So the question is, what kind of role model are you? Which brings me to my next discussion point. Why is it important for Christians to reflect Jesus, to imitate him? Not a trick question. Why is it important for us as believers, those who are his representatives in this community, to reflect Jesus? And how can we do this? Go. If I can challenge you to go a bit deeper, what stops you from living a life that imitates Jesus? All right, I'll draw us back in. And look, I want to encourage you to continue these conversations. After the service part, get coffee, come and sit back down at the tables and continue these conversations. But look, I want to say, we are 100%, without a doubt in my mind, completely and utterly saved by grace. It is through what Christ has done, does, and will do in us that we are saved. Through his death and resurrection, he conquered sin and death, and we are saved. When we repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved. It is not anything that we do that will save us. And the Thessalonians knew this. They knew this. And it inspired them. Sounds like we're under attack. Persecution. But the Thessalonian church knew this. They knew that they were loved. They knew that they were saved by grace. And they knew that there was nothing that could take them from that position. And because of that joy, of that grace, that love, it overflowed into what they did. And their lives reflected a faith which works, a love which labors, and a hope which endures. From the very beginning, following Jesus as King has produced a truly countercultural way of living. And sometimes this way of living generates ridicule, suspicion, and conflict among the families, among our friends, among our neighbors, our classmates, colleagues, and even from those in the church. It did just get darker up here, didn't it? Yeah? Okay. The way Jesus followers respond to this culture, though, the world around us, should be to live in light of the love and grace shown to us by Jesus Christ. Following Jesus should result in a way of thinking, talking, and living that isn't self-focused, people-pleasing, status-gaining, or culture-conforming, but a way that is constantly seeking and pointing people to Jesus. A way of living that is born out of a deeply rooted faith in Jesus Christ and reveals itself through sacrificial love. Enduring even when it's hard. And we want to give up because we endure because we have an assured hope. This is the legacy of the church. Just got brighter. When people remember and speak of you, when they speak of me, when they speak of us, the legacy should be that they can't help but speak of the grace and power of God. Why? Because Jesus showed us another way to live. Our faith, love, and hope are not in our selfish desires, passions, and dreams, but in what Jesus desires, loves, and promises. A striking feature about the Thessalonian letters is that each chapter both end with a reference to the coming of the Lord. We often refer and look back to his first coming, with good reason. But in the early church, they would refer to it, they rejoiced in it, and they celebrated it. But for them, they believed, they hoped in his return. Their hope lay in that. They believed what the angels had said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1. This same Jesus whom you see going into heaven shall so come in like manner. They worshipped a risen king. Not one that has been and is done, but one who is continuing that mission to make all things new. And it was an ever-present hope in the early church. And that's the hope that we're going to see all throughout these letters. And it paints what they do because they hope in something beyond themselves. So I want to challenge us today. Is that our hope? Is that what drives us each morning we wake up? To take advantage of the opportunities that God presents to us because we serve a risen King. Throughout 1 Thessalonians, we will see how the church reveals faith which works, a love which labors, and a hope which endures as they remain firm in their faith and commitment to Jesus, their King. Where does your hope lie? My prayer is that as we go through these letters, that it will shape our hearts and our motivations. It will shape how we respond and interact and talk to one another. Our families, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our colleagues, and to the culture and the world around us. It will shape all of it. Not just this bit and that bit. So I want to lead us into this next section of where we will celebrate communion together. In light of everything that we've discussed, in light of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Just as the Thessalonians would have broken bread in thanks and celebrated their Lord and Savior and proclaimed their hope in Him.